Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I don't have a specific verse that I want to read for you from that chapter. We will be looking at the whole chapter here, Lord willing. This is, you know, it's getting hot outside, right? This is one of those subjects that kind of makes me hot inside. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. I do pray that this would be a time of blessing, a time of encouragement, a time of instruction, and yet a time when we can worship you as well as we look into your word this morning. Thank you for being with us in this hour, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm calling my message, How to Spot a False Teacher. How to Spot a False Teacher. So let me start by reminding us of how simple the gospel is. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, there's nothing there about getting to heaven by being a good person and going to church. And there's nothing in there about needing to be baptized. All of those things have their place. But all that is necessary to get to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest will follow when we're obedient to the Lord. Anybody who teaches anything else is a false teacher. Anybody who makes the gospel complicated is teaching a false gospel. So let's see if we can determine why and how it is that someone would become a false teacher or a false prophet. Now, there's a way for you and me to know whether someone is a false teacher without needing to be an expert in all of the doctrines of the Bible. Now, I'm not knocking doctrine at all. I think the more we know, the better. A clear understanding of the gospel and a clear understanding of doctrine is so vitally important. In a word, how we can note a false teacher is character. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter puts more emphasis on the character of false teachers than on their false doctrines. And the way to expand on this but still keep it simple is to ask this question about a preacher or a Bible teacher. What are their attitudes and actions regarding morals and money? At the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter emphasized the supremacy and the reliability of the written word of God. And this notion stands in sharp contrast to the attitudes and actions of false prophets and teachers, who Peter's going to tell us about here in chapter 2. Let me remind us, by the way, that when Jesus recommissioned Peter in John 21, he told him to feed my sheep. And that's what Peter did. And one of the ways that he did that was to write two letters about 30 years after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Peter had matured much by the time he wrote his letters. He wrote to believers who were suffering from persecution. And 1 Peter focuses on dealing with that suffering. 2 Peter deals with the problem of false teachers who were plaguing the believers that Peter wrote to. So let's see what he had to say to them here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to start with verses 1 through 3.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
So Peter says that there were false prophets among the people, and he's referring to Israel, particularly in Old Testament times. For example, we're reminded that Isaiah warned against false prophets, and Jeremiah warned against false prophets in his day. These prophets were causing confusion. They led Israel astray. Sadly, many in Israel wanted the message. They wanted the smooth words these prophets gave them. The problem with false prophets and false teachers lingered on, and that problem lingered on into the churches of Peter's day in the first century, and we still have false teachers and prophets today. And that should be no surprise because Jesus said in Matthew 15 through 20 that there would be false prophets. He told his disciples that they would know them by their fruits. And that's what Peter explains in this chapter. False teachers have crept into our churches. They're not out there somewhere, you know. Thank God for Peter's guidance to help us in our time. Incidentally, prophecy today, we're talking about forthtelling, not foretelling. And this is in the line of preaching rather than predicting. The falsehood of false prophets becomes evident as soon as their prophecies do not come to pass. Think of Harold Camping and so many others who had predicted the rapture or the end of the world on specific dates. And think of those who said that Donald Trump would still be sitting in the White House today. You know, some false teachers and prophets are easy to spot, and some are less obvious. Just because somebody teaches with the Bible in his hand doesn't mean that he's trustworthy. False teachers are more insidious. It's harder to detect them. But Peter gives us some marks to look for here. One mark of a false teacher is that he knows what he's doing. He does it deliberately. He does not teach error out of ignorance. And this is different than when somebody teaches error because they don't know the truth. That person can grow and change as his teaching changes, you know, as he gets to know the truth a little bit more. Anyway, another mark of false teachers is that they teach some things that are true. And this is one way they attract people. You know, think of the cults. They're not wrong about everything. Otherwise, they wouldn't attract any followers. And we might be asking ourselves how it is that a false prophet or a false teacher can speak the truth. Well, consider 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. You don't have to turn there. But Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, it's shocking to think that Satan and his minions can look so much like the real thing. And we have to be on guard. You know, you'll recall that the devil used Scripture whenever he tempted Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. His minions, Satan's minions, will do that too. They'll twist Scriptures to say what they want them to say. Peter mentions another mark, to be on the lookout for. False teachers will privately bring in damnable heresies. Now, you and I must be aware of a teacher who claims to have a corner on the truth about the Scriptures. Watch out if he claims to have exclusive knowledge that others do not have. Another mark of false teachers is that they will stand the truth on its head. In other words, they're going to twist the meaning of Scriptures and they'll convince their followers to speak evil of the truth and the things that are good and righteous. We must heed John's warning in 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You and I must have spirit-filled discernment if we are to avoid being deceived. We must know what the Word of God says so we know how to recognize something that is not from God's Holy Spirit. When we inspect the fruit of false teachers, we'll observe that they're lost. They may know how to talk the talk, and they may even know how to walk the walk. They may know about Jesus, but they do not truly know him or have a saving relationship with him. Their judgment and destruction is going to be swift and certain. You know, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 tells us there will be false prophets who may have done seemingly great works for God, but Jesus is going to cast them aside and declare that he never knew them. So another mark to watch for is that false teachers do what they do for their own gain. They're greedy for money, for power, and for fame. They will exploit, they will take advantage of whoever they can. And that means you and me if we're not careful. In 2 Peter 2, verse 3, we see the phrase, feigned words. And in the original Greek, this was the term that gives us our word for plastic. Plastic can be molded into any number of products, right? But the word of God is not to be molded and twisted around that way. Plastic words may be appealing, but they're misleading and they're pretentious. False teachers not only twist the scriptures, but they twist morality. A key thing to look for in false teachers is their outward behavior. Does their character reflect that they have a rebellious attitude? Have they submitted to the lordship of Christ? Another important mark of a false teacher is that he'll abuse the grace of God. He wants salvation and grace without obedience. Consider Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers will justify immorality and perversions by claiming that they have God's grace to do such things. After all, we're not under the law, but under grace. And this is very attractive to people today, you know. They will follow false teachers because they believe they can have Christ and still sin. But God's grace does not mean that we're free to be irresponsible or disobedient to God's word. Living by God's grace does not mean we can see how much we can get away with. Consider Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want us to look next at the next few verses here in 2 Peter 2. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Listen and follow along here.
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
So in verses 1 through 3, as we saw a few minutes ago, the judgment on these false teachers is a certainty. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen quickly when it does happen. Verse 4 picks up that thought, and the following verses give us three examples of God's judgment. We're also assured that God knows his own, and he'll save them from judgment. The first example of judgment is angels who have sinned. These fallen angels have been cast into the deepest, darkest, most severe place of punishment. In 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, we're told that Jesus declared victory over sin and death to spirits in prison. And these were the angels who fell from their natural place by attempting to interbreed with mankind. And that's referred to in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. I don't want to get into that too deep right now. But this is what Jude is talking about in Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Well, notice the parallel to what Peter says here in verse 4 of chapter 2. By the way, this doesn't describe all fallen angels. There are still demons who run free to cause trouble here on the earth today. But the angels referred to here are those that have committed the most grievous sin and have been set aside for judgment in the future. The second example in these verses is the world in Noah's day. Verse 5 tells us that God spared Noah and his family. God is merciful and gracious, but the world was judged by the great flood. God is holy and just, and he requires punishment for sin. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. We learn about this in Genesis chapter 19. And Jude verse 7 tells that these cities were destroyed because of their gross immorality, particularly homosexuality. Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What we see here in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6, is that God did not spare angels, evil people before the flood, and sexually perverse sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. If God judged them, he'll certainly judge false prophets and teachers. But God makes a distinction between the unrighteous and the righteous. He spared Noah, and he spared Lot. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we find here that Lot is called just. And that may surprise us, but this is a case of where Scripture interprets Scripture. It's an example of why we need the whole Word of God. Lot was distressed and tormented and worn down by the evil around him. His uncle Abraham likely had a godly influence on him. And Lot may have been weak in the faith, but he still knew enough to hate sin. Verse 8 tells us that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Perhaps you can relate to this. We live in a world that continues to shock and confuse and perplex us. And if you're not vexed over the wickedness all around us, then may God give you more of a heart for him. Peter gives us cause to take comfort in our day here in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We can take comfort in knowing that God will reward every good work of the believer and punish every sin and every evil work of the unbeliever. Now, let's look at the next few verses here in chapter 2. This is verses 10 through 16.
But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have, exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet.
So the rest of this chapter expands on the marks of the false teachers that we saw in verses 1 through 3. Verse 10 lets us know that false teachers are arrogant, presumptuous, defiant, stubborn, and self-willed. They have an attitude of superiority over everybody else. And those are their good points. So their works and teachings are born of the flesh and not of the spirit. When verse 10 says that they despise government, this means that they have a problem with authority that goes beyond political boundaries. They ultimately do not want to submit themselves to God. When Peter says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, these dignities probably refer to fallen angels. You know, even fallen angels have a certain amount of majesty or dignity. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that they can appear as angels of light. 2 Peter 2:11 tells us that the angels aren't going to take on fallen angels or demons. Consider the parallel thought in Jude 8 through 10. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Well, notice that even Michael the archangel wasn't going to take on the devil. He left that to the Lord. And this should be a model for us. You know, pray for God to rebuke satanic beings. Don't try to rebuke them yourself. We dare not mock demons or treat them lightly. You know, whenever we let kids dress up like demons at Halloween time, we show that we don't take demons seriously. And also, we don't want to be like the charismatics who flippantly rebuke demons. On the other hand, our theology shouldn't be dismissive of demons as if they didn't exist. 2 Peter 2:12 says these false teachers act like brute beasts or wild animals. They behave like animals, or they're ruled by instinct rather than reason and morality. They're driven solely by their passions. Verses 13 and 14 use words like riot, sporting themselves, deceiving, adultery, sin, beguiling, and cursed. These words show a depraved lifestyle, not the lifestyle of somebody who's been saved by grace. These people want to live in luxury. They want to live like the world. They want to commit sins openly in the daytime. They constantly lust after people, and they covet material things. Peter calls them spots and blemishes, and that's in contrast to the bride that Christ wants to present to the Father. The Lord's churches should be holy and without spot, as Ephesians 5:27 tells us. This is why it's so important to pay attention to the character of anybody who's a Bible teacher or a preacher. The doctrines that somebody teaches don't tell the full story, no matter how correct those doctrines might be. So next we observe that Peter says false prophets and teachers are cursed children who follow the way of Balaam. Numbers 22 to 24 tells us about Balaam. He was a false prophet who was paid by the king of Moab to prophesy against Israel. He tried to give a false prophecy, but his donkey spoke and forbade him to do so. Amazingly, Balaam kept right on with his efforts to please the king of Moab. Balaam seemed humble when he spoke to the king. He said, "I can only speak the words God gives me." And that was true, but the reality is that Balaam was openly defiant toward God. He was driven by the lust for wealth and for fame. When Balaam couldn't curse Israel, he sought to corrupt them. Numbers 25 tells us that Israel began intermarrying with the Moabites, and that brought on a plague from the Lord. Jude 11 tells us that false teachers ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward. Now let's look at the last few verses here of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22.
"These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
All right, let's think about verse 17. Peter says that false teachers are wells without water. They do not have the living water of the Holy Spirit flowing within them. They're also called clouds carried with a tempest. They're like the storm clouds that blow right on by without producing any rain. They look promising, but they only bring disappointment. And therefore, they will get the judgment they deserve. False teachers do not seek to impart the truth. They seek to seduce people with things that are wrong, both spiritually and physically. Verse 18 tells us that their words are empty. They appeal to the flesh because they promote lust and greed. Their words don't lead to conviction, and they don't lead to conversion. Sadly, many people are drawn to that kind of teaching. Those who are most vulnerable to false teachers are the well-intentioned people who are seeking religion instead of Christ. And then verse 19 tells us that false teachers promise freedom, but in reality, they're slaves to sin. They're in bondage to it. They can do nothing but lead others into sin's chains. Paul lays out the principle concerning bondage to sin in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? 2 Peter 2:20 tells us that false teachers make a show of separation from the world, but they become tangled up in it. They appear to have a knowledge of Christ and the ways of righteousness, but they were never truly born again. And that probably describes far more people than we realize, even beyond false teachers. Peter carries on his thought in verse 21. These pretenders to the Christian life would have been better off not to have ever known the truth. Counterfeit Christianity is an abomination to God, and it should be to us as well. Consider Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If somebody professes to be a believer and they turn back, there is no other sacrifice to appease God's wrath. There's only eternal damnation. Then 2 Peter 2:22 tells us that these false teachers are like a dog who eats his own vomit, or the pig who goes back to wallow in the mud. And if that grosses you out, it should. The bottom line is that character counts. You and I ought to know that when we can assess that someone is a false teacher, you know, we need, again, that spiritual discernment that I mentioned earlier. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus' disciples came and asked him about the end times, he had just said that the temple was going to be destroyed, and they wanted to know what's going to happen. When is it all going to happen? How is it going to happen? And before Jesus said anything else, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Jesus was concerned then, and he is concerned now that we as his followers are not deceived. And I'm touched by that, really. You know, I love God's truth, and I hope you do as well. In John 14:6, Jesus said he is the truth. And if we are to know the truth, we must know what God has said to us in his word. We must be filled with his Holy Spirit and not the spirit of the world and of false teachers. Finally, if there's anybody at all here who's unsure of whether you're truly saved, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who gave his life for your sins and mine. He's the only one who satisfies God's holy righteousness. Jesus is the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you stand with me as we prepare for our invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do again thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you are concerned that we not be deceived. Thank you that Peter gave us this good instruction from the word of God here. We thank you for that. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to learn to be filled with your spirit and to seek you. May we know the word. May we have the spiritual discernment that you want us to have. I thank you again for this time that we've had in your word. And truly, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, it is so, so simple. So simple. Just simply believe and be saved. And the rest will follow as we're obedient to the Lord. Thank you again for your presence with us in this time. We just look forward to getting together again soon. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.